And I'm not Pastor Polk. My name is Bill Fielding, and I thank you very much. I thank the Pastor Todd and Pastor Jen for allowing me to come along with the elders. I thank them because we're going to have an exciting study tonight. Because Pastor Todd has been talking about love and stepping into a season of love, where the emphasis is not going to be so much on us receiving love, but it's going to be more upon us giving love to someone else. And he's talked about how much God loves us. And he has demonstrated that love by sending Jesus Christ. And Jesus then came and took the punishment for our sins. And he died for us so that we could be reconciled to God. And those are all theological terms, and you've heard them over and over. But when I asked Pastor Todd about what I should be speaking tonight on, he suggested that we would touch on words like love and loving one another and even reconciliation. So my title, and I can't really see it, is See How They Love One Another, or Look How They Love One Another. And so first, let's begin with prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you that we can put the things of this day aside and we can come in here with one heart and one mind and we can allow you to speak to us. God, I pray that the things of this world would grow strangely dim, that all the activities of this day would be put aside. And may we attune our hearts to what you are saying to us individually and also as a church. God, I ask that you would cause this time to be very special in each of our lives. So, Lord, we thank you for this night, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in honor of, we're going to do something a little different. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor. Oh, neighbor. You are blessed because you're sitting next to me. Amen. Amen. And you are blessed. Turn with me tonight, for those of you, I didn't get the scriptures up on the for the overheads, but we're going to be going into John's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, if you remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, this takes place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. It's taken during the Last Supper. And Jesus has spent 3.5 years with these men. He's lived with them. They've gone through many different types of events. And yet the time has come for him to be betrayed, for him to be taken, and then nailed to a cross and crucified. And of course, you know the story. During the supper, Judas goes and he leaves because he's going out to betray Jesus. But it's after Judas leaves that Jesus then begins to speak to his disciples, because he wanted them to know something that was going to be especially important just for them. And it's important for us too. So if you start in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, and Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now Jesus makes a statement here. He says, I'm not going to make a suggestion. I'm not asking you to try this. I'm not asking your opinion about this. Rather, I'm giving you a command. I'm commanding you to love one another. And the word love there is the Greek word agapeo. And for my Greek students that may be here, that verb is in the present subjunctive active verb, which means that the loving is going to be going on and on and on and on. It's not something that's going to stop. It's going to continue on. He says, I want you to love one another and continue to love one another. It's not just done once and then it's forgotten. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, the Israelite was to love his neighbor as himself. So why did Jesus say that somehow this was a new commandment? Well, the answer is found in the second part of verse 34. Remember what verse 34 says? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's the first part. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So the new commandment that we're talking about is this. Jesus now said to his disciples that they were to love one another in the same way, in the same manner as he loved them. Jesus set a standard by which they could then begin to measure how well they were doing. Were they really loving one another because they had received the love of Jesus over the last 3.5 years? And guess what? That standard is also set for us. It's something that we can begin to look at too. Now, how did Jesus love his disciples? Well, you can see this. We didn't start at the beginning of John chapter 13, but if you were to go back up to the beginning of that chapter, you would see that during that same evening, Jesus went and he took a towel and he took a basin of water and he got down on his hands and knees and he washed the disciples' feet. He washed their feet. And in that, he displayed to them, he demonstrated to them what it meant to love someone else. Jesus gave them, as it were, a new pattern, a new way to live. He gave them an example, one that they could always remember because they had that image in their mind of him coming before them, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there he was at their feet, washing their feet. And of course, in New Testament times, washing of someone's feet was done to the lowest of lowest slaves. Usually it was a person that had the lowest standing in a household, and they would come and wash everybody's feet. And so what we see then is that Jesus has given us a pattern. He's given us an example, but it has two parts to it. And let me show you what those two parts are. First of all, when he got down on his knees to wash their feet, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became a servant to them. He was and is, as I said, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he put all of that aside so that he could be a servant, a bondslave to them. So if we're going to love in the same way that Jesus loves, then we must be willing to put aside our name, our status, our importance, our feeling of entitlement, our own willingness to let someone else do it for us, because we personally need to serve another person by making them more important than ourselves. Now, the Apostle Paul said it quite succinctly. He said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, he said, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent in one purpose. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard the others, the other one, is more important than yourself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude or have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, The Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So that was the first way, but there's a second way. And the second thing that Jesus did was he washed their feet. He performed a very simple act of kindness. He washed their feet. Now, I personally don't think that he sat back and kind of went, let's see here, what shall I do to show them love? I really believe that because of what was inside of him, he just did it. He saw a need and he met that need. He took care of what was needed at that moment. And you know something? If we look at the early church, we will see that they put into practice the very words of Jesus. Because the book of Acts records how the church grew daily. And one of the reasons that the church grew daily was that they began to take care of each other. And they shared with each other the things that someone else needed. And the Bible says that the church grew. And in fact, one of the early church fathers, who was an apologist by the name of Tertullian, wrote that the pagans often said of the early Christians, look how they love one another. The selfless, sacrificial love that Christians showed to one another drew those who did not know Christ, and it brought them into the kingdom of God. The love of Christ was irresistible, and people saw it, and they recognized that they didn't have it, and they realized it was genuine, and they wanted it too. Now, all of this sounds wonderful, and we can put the platitudes out there, and it sounds great, and we can go through more and more. Yet, you and I both know that as we live life, stuff happens. Okay? I mean, let's be serious. Life happens. Stuff happens. Our flesh gets in the way. We get hurt. We hurt other people. We don't mean to, but stuff happens. Life happens. Now, I'm sure some of you may have heard this little ditty. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Okay, now we laugh at that, but we laugh at it because there's a truth in it. And the truth reflects what we have seen in our own personal lives, and we recognize it. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and all of us have been hurt or wounded by someone. We're all wounded to some degree or another. And as we've said at different times, wounded people wound people. And yet as Christians, we are commanded, not it's a good idea, we are commanded to love as Jesus loved. That's tough. My wife Carolyn and I have sat in ministry rooms for hours at times, helping other people to pour out their heart because of hurts and pains and things that they suffered in this life. And at times people will come and they will ask, how can I love someone who has physically hurt me and even put me into the hospital? How can I love someone who has hurt me emotionally and bullied me and attacked my character? And they did it in front of my children and my friends. How can I love someone who betrayed my trust and deceived me and lied to me, not just once, but over and over and over again? How can I love someone who slandered my name and spread all manner of falsehoods about me around the community? How can I love someone who broke their sacred vow and had gone off and have an affair? And how can I love someone who has done all of this and this person calls himself a Christian? What do I do with that? What do I say to them? How do I help them? Well, you tell them to love them. Have you ever done that to someone that's going through the difficult times? Well, you just got to love them, brother. Well, but what does that really mean? What does it mean? How can I love when I am so hurt and confused and nothing is working out? Well, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? The Bible shows us that he came and he lived and he died on a cross so that we could be reconciled to God, so that our sins were forgiven. And now we have the possibility to once again have a fellowship and a relationship with Almighty God because of God's unconditional love for us. And Jesus is asking us to love others with the same love that he has loved us. And that type of love reflects, that he's reflecting here, refers to agape love. Now, the Greek word agape is used to differentiate the type of love that's found out in the world. In the New Testament, the word agape is taken on a new meaning because it describes the very essence and the very nature of God. It's a supernatural love. And for us to respond with this type of love, we must receive it from our Heavenly Father. It's not something that we can kind of work up. We just don't come to church and jump up and down and suddenly we're filled with agape love. It isn't something that's worked up. It's not something that you can go out onto the internet and buy. It's not something where you can go down to the corner store and get love potion number 9 and bring that home and somehow everything changes. Because it's supernatural. And only God can give it to you and me. But guess what? When we become a Christian, guess what happens? When we're born again, we are given agape love. When you and I become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and when he does, he brings with him this supernatural agape love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, in the last part of the verse, it says this: the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the word love there is the Greek word agape. And the word poured out means it's already done. It's completed, and nothing more needs to be done at all. It's finished. You already have it. You've got it. We have agape love residing within us. And the Bible shows us that as we live this life day by day and respond by the leading of the Holy Spirit, that this type of love can grow. Because guess what? Agape love is one of the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So what do we do when we get hurt and we're wronged and we're lied about and we're abused and it's not our fault? How are we supposed to love? Or what are we supposed to do? Well, the Bible shows us that we are to love. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says this: above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love, agape, covers what? A multitude of sins. And when you and I are hurt, there's a multitude of things that are coming against us. But yet it's that kind of love that kind of calms the water. It covers over everything. So what does that mean? Do I look at those who have sinned against me and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you? And we keep saying it over and over and over again, hoping that if we say it enough times, somehow the pain and hurt is going to go away. Well, that doesn't happen. Because just saying that doesn't take care of the real problem. Agape love is always revealed by actions. Jesus washed their feet. Jesus reached out a hand and healed them. Agape love, as modeled by Jesus Christ, is not based on a feeling or sentiments or some nice Christian platitude. It's a determined act of the will, of your will and my will. Jesus chose to put the welfare of others above himself. Do we understand that? So for us, we've got to choose too. We choose to reveal agape love in our hearts by forgiving. Let me back up a second. We choose to reveal agape love in our hearts by forgiving those who have hurt us and wronged us and used us. Because when we forgive, we did just what Jesus did. We get down and we humble ourselves to forgive. We humble ourselves and we pay their debt to us. We humble ourselves and we wipe the slate clean. Now, I was saying that to a person once, and they looked at me and they said, I can't do that. No way can I do that. And I looked back at them and I said, oh, yes, you can. Because if you will allow the supernatural love that the Holy Spirit has placed within you to now flow out of you, it will cover over a multitude of sins. But we can only do that with the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit, because our natural man is never, ever going to be able to love like that. Yes, you may know a level of love, but not the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus flowing through your life. Now, all of us have heard messages before about forgiveness, and at times it seems that it's so easy to just say, just forgive, 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 and everything will be better. Forgive, and it will all work out. But that's not really forgiveness. Real forgiveness is not necessarily letting the offender off the hook. We must hold others accountable for their actions or lack of action. Real forgiveness is not necessarily denying our hurt or our anger, because we are hurt and we are angry. Real forgiveness is not letting the offense reoccur again and again and again. We can't allow ourselves to be continually open to abuse, either emotionally or physically. Real forgiveness doesn't mean that we deny the reality of what has happened to us, because what has happened to us is a part of our history and is a part of our testimony. We are going to have tests so we can have a testimony. Real forgiveness doesn't instantly restore our relationships with others, the person who hurt us, because we live in an unhealthy world. And reconciliation may not always be possible at the moment. Real forgiveness doesn't mean that we just try to forget and try to block out any thoughts and just kind of push it down or suppress it, stuff it down deep inside, comes back up, we push it down. Because to forgive the sin of the world, it costs Jesus what? His life. And for us to forgive another person, it's going to cost us everything also. But how will I know that forgiveness towards another person has been accomplished in my life? Well, if the work of forgiveness has not been completely done, then we may begin to see certain symptoms. We may begin to see symptoms like this. Let me ask you some questions. Do you try to avoid the person who hurt you? When you see them walking your way, do you turn and go the other way? Do you rehearse speeches of what you would say to the person if you were really given a chance? Do you imagine even getting even or somehow taking revenge against the person? If something good happens to this person, can you rejoice with them? Are you happy? Can you bless them? Can you wish the best for them? Can you pray for them and bless them? Is there physical, emotional, or mental exhaustion all the time? Or are you tormented? Are you angry or irritated or testy all the time? When you come into God's presence, are you really in His presence, or do you feel a million miles off? And how's your prayer life? Is it effective? Because if the work of forgiveness has been accomplished, then these items that I just asked you as far as questions will not be a problem. They're just not going to be a problem. But if the work of forgiveness is not complete, then with the Holy Spirit's help, we can allow the agape love of God to cover over the sins of others that still seem to affect us while the Spirit of God continues to work in our life. Because understand something, the process, there is a process, and there may be multiple levels of forgiveness that are needed and required before there is healing and wholeness. One final topic. Does forgiving mean that my relationship with them must be instantly restored? The reason I pose this question is that I had a young man come one time, and he said, a person quoted me Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. And he said, he then said that if I read this, that this scripture requires me to reconcile with the offender. And so we got out our Bible and we read the scripture. And the scripture says this, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And my statement to this young man was this. The scripture refers to an offense that you committed against someone else. It's not talking about an offense that was done against you, but rather you against another person. So if I offend my brother, I take on the responsibility to do everything in my power to go to that brother or that sister and to make things right, to confess my sin to them, and to do what I can by asking forgiveness and try to make the relationship the way it was originally, to bring things back together again. Now, if they choose to not reconcile with me, well, then that's their choice. I can't force the issue. I can leave all of this in God's hands, and I will believe that at some time He will change their heart and change the situation, and change my heart so that the relationship can be restored. But if someone offends me and I forgive them, does that mean that I must instantly, immediately restore my relationship with them? That once again, somehow we're best buds? And my answer is, it depends. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I know a man who's in his 30s, young man. Growing up, his father was always, he was always putting him down. He wanted his child to grow up to be exactly like him and to do what he did. And yet this young boy just wasn't like his father. He had different interests and he had a different temperament. He was a very sensitive child. And his father was more of the burly, rough and tough. And as the boy grew up over the years, he heard more and more about how disappointed his father was in him. And when he grew into manhood and started a family of his own, even his father wasn't happy about that. His father had very little to say that complimented him or even said that he was proud of him. So growing up as a young man, this person developed stomach problems. And now as an adult, the problems got worse. And so he went to the doctor, and he went to another doctor, and he went to a third doctor, and they couldn't figure out what the problem was. And so they gave him one medication after another medication after another medication, and all those medications did was make him sick and not want to eat, and it was even worse. His physical problems as an adult were even greater, and they grew worse, especially when he and his family would visit his father for a holiday or a special occasion. The young man confronted his father and talked to him about this verbal abuse. And yet, you know, the father looked at him and told him that all of this was his problem and just get over it. Well, currently this young man and his family are limiting their exposure to his father because being around him is toxic and their relationship is toxic. The father didn't want to change. And in fact, he believes that he doesn't need to change because it's not his problem. It's his son's problem. Now, in this situation, reconciliation is really not possible. But guess what? Prayer can change things, and it can create an atmosphere where there can be repentance and a desire to be reconciled. But it's going to take some prayer. So does it mean that I instantly go back and make things right? No. We can pray. I set boundaries and things begin to work themselves out. As I said, the giving of forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. But as a Christian, I am commanded to forgive an offender because of the relationship that I have with God. And I can do that. I can forgive. But the restoration of a relationship with another person who offended me is conditional, and it's based on the attitudes and actions of the offender. The offender must be willing to recognize and accept their part in the offense and be willing to truly repent and to change their way. Now, when a person's trust is broken and forgiveness can be given, but the process of restoring any kind of initial trust is not going to be automatic. And it depends, as I said, on what the offender does. Can this take time? Yes. And you and I must be patient. But something happens when we have to wait. Because the fruit of the Spirit continues to grow. We need to keep showing love to this person in very simple and kind ways. Agape love will grow during this time. The person may never change, and yet because of the agape love that is working within our lives, we can still love them, and that love can grow because of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We aren't capable of loving them in and of ourselves. And so we are going to learn how to love supernaturally. When we started this message, we began talking about a new commandment that Jesus has given to each of us who call him Savior and Lord. We are to love one another with an agape love. So let me close with this. If you were to go into 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, Paul begins to talk about love. And again, if you were to go into a Greek interlinear, you would see that the word that he's using there is agape. And it's also like a mirror that you and I can begin to look into. Because as we read this, it says love, agape love, is patient. And so my question is Bill patient? Agape love is kind. Is Bill kind? And you can begin to look at yourself and judge yourself as you look through all these qualities. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Agape love bears all things. Not some things, all things. It believes all things, not some things, all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. That's quite a list that we need to look at in our own personal lives. And in verse 8, it says, and love, agape love, never fails. It never falls down. It never falls away. It's always there. So as we step into a season of love, Pastor has said to us, he's going to talk about love and all of its aspects. And as he does, then guess what? We as a congregation must be willing to demonstrate and put into practice what we've been taught. You remember what James says in James chapter 1, verse 22? We must be what? Doers of the word and not just hearers. So let me just stop and make a point here. If you and I don't become involved, if we don't become personally involved, this is not going to happen. It can't be left to somebody else. Remember, we talked about the 80-20 rule. That is not going to work. Jesus didn't sit up in heaven and from the all the things that are going on down up there, cry out down to us on the earth and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. He didn't do that. What did he do? He came and he got his hands dirty. He was the friend of sinners and of prostitutes and of tax collectors. He had compassion on the sick and the hurting. The leper who was supposed to stand so far away, saying, unclean, unclean. What did he do? He went up and he touched them, which was against the law. And they were instantly healed. Compassion, sympathy, and other things flowed out of him. He healed their wounds. He spoke words of comfort and for forgiveness. He got involved in people's lives. He put himself out there. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He was going out to them every day. And as I've said, I've mentioned the 80-20 rule, and I'm going to say it again. And that is, the 80-20 rule is that we find 80% of the work done by 20% of the people in the church, while the other 80% of the people sit on the sideline and look on and are just not involved. Please understand something. We may have the best programs for the kids or the youth here at this church. We may have the best music and the best teaching, the best small groups of any church in the community. And all of this is important. I would never, ever put any of that down. But hear me. Hear me. The world is looking for a church that cares. A world is looking for people who care about someone else. That's what we found in the first century church. They cared about one another. And whoever had a need, they met that need. It's going to require the participation of everyone, from the youngest to the oldest. The world is looking for a church that is concerned about them and what's happening in their lives, not about what they can do for the church or the money that they can contribute. And thus, at Revive Church, our relationships with one another must be genuine, they must be true, they must be free from everything that would separate us. The outside world has got to see that there's something different here. They must hear it, they must experience it, that we really have love for one another. And it's got to be demonstrated. It can't just be, love you, man. No. I mean, that's nice. But it's got to be demonstrated. Can I come over and cut your grass? Can I come and take care of the kids? Can I do the grocery shopping for you? Whatever it is. We need to be involved so that those outside can say, look how they love one another. and they want that too. I believe that if we do what we are commanded to do, God will cause His love to increase and then overflow. Now, those may sound like nice words, but what does that really mean? The love of God is already in us. We don't have to go find it. He's already given it to us. And so, as we love others, as we love people within the church here, as we do that, that love is going to overflow in our lives. And when we walk out these doors and we go outside the four walls of this church into the community, it's the supernatural love of God that people are going to experience firsthand. And they are going to want that. They're going to desire that because it's irresistible. And what are you going to do? You're going to draw them to God. You are going to be used by Him to reveal how much God the Father loves them. And when they see that, they will want to come into the kingdom of God. Now, I hope that you will understand this. You and I are embarking on the greatest journey of our lives. I am serious about this. We think that we know how to love. We don't. We think we know how to love. But wait till the Holy Spirit really gets a hold of us. Wait until the Holy Spirit really comes and begins to say, I want you to go over there. I want you to lay hands upon that person. I want you to go over. That person needs some money. I want you. They need someone to cut the grass. There's somebody that just needs to have somebody come and sit and talk with them. Do you have enough time to go talk with your neighbors or somebody else that may have lost a loved one? The Holy Spirit will show us how to love as Jesus loves. And God will use that to bring more people and more people into His kingdom. And guess what? We get to be a part of all of it because God uses us if you're willing to participate. He's chosen to work through us. And so tonight, as we close, I would like our ministry team to come up, for those that are here, to come up forward and across the front. These men and women, as they come, are here to pray. They're here to pray with you and for you. Now, I don't know all that Jesus is doing in your life, but I know this. He is working in each of us to conform us into His image and into His likeness. And you may be here tonight and Jesus Christ isn't your Lord and Savior. Well, if you'll come forward, these people can pray with you and you can have a supernatural encounter with Almighty God and you can meet Him face to face. You may be here tonight and there may be some issues of forgiveness. Some of the questions that I ask that you can say, I guess I really haven't dealt with some of this stuff. There are people here that can help you with that, that can properly address that with you. Come and let our ministry team pray for you. You may have physical problems. You may have emotional problems. And you need a touch from Jesus Christ. Come, let His love consume you and touch you. And if you personally don't have a need tonight, then you can sit in the congregation and you can pray for those that come up to the front. Because, you know, it's the effective, fervent prayer of God's people that will change things. And your prayers are very important, just as those that are praying up in front. So don't ever feel that somehow, well, they're taking care of it and I can just go on home. No. You're part of the body ministry here at this church. You need to be actively involved to allow the love of God to flow out of you and to touch other people's lives.